Good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out tonight. Let's open our Bibles together to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Tonight our text will be Amos 8, verses 1 through 3. Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I appreciate Elijah leading the singing for us. It's been a blessing having him with us this summer, leading the singing and some of our services, as well as doing an excellent job teaching that adult Sunday school class. Tonight we're looking at Amos 8, 1 through 3. If you'll please follow along carefully with me as we read our text. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to church on this Wednesday night. Thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, we commit this time of Bible study, teaching and preaching to you. We pray that you would be honored by the way we proclaim your word, as well as how we receive it and respond to it. We ask for the quickening power of your spirit in communicating your word, as well as understanding it, applying it, and living it. May you be honored by all that's said and done throughout the remainder of this evening. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you remember back in that preceding chapter, the Lord had shown Amos three visions of judgment. In chapter 7, verses 1, 4, and 7, Amos says, the Lord, or thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. So God has shown Amos three consecutive visions of judgment. However, in verse number 10, Amos is rudely interrupted. His visions from the Lord are rudely interrupted by Amaziah, the high priest of Bethel. He comes and he rails on Amos' preaching and ministry. This apostate priest does his best, or we might say his worst, to try to run down the Lord's prophet and run him off and shut down his ministry. And yet as we come to chapter 8 and verse number 1, we find that Amos was neither moved nor did he cease from receiving a message from God. Maybe Amaziah thought, ha, that preacher will never hear from the Lord again. We'll never have to hear another message from Amos. Well, he was wrong. Because as we see in verse number 1 of our text, the Lord once again shows his faithful prophet another vision. Verse 1 of chapter 8 is very, very similar to the beginnings of chapter 7, verse 1, 4, and 7. He says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. So after this rude interruption, God's message just picks up once again. Amos is hearing from God. He's going to deliver that message from God. There's a good lesson for us. And it's this: the opposition of people cannot keep us from receiving a word from God. And we must not let the opposition of people keep us from delivering that word for God. Amos keeps hearing from God, regardless of whether Amaziah likes him or not. And he's just going to keep preaching and delivering the message, whether, you know, that this apostate priest likes it or not. But also, we can be reminded by Amos' example not to let opposition cloud our hearts and our vision, but keep our eyes and our ears open to God's word and what he wants to say to us. In Psalm 119, verse 23, the psalmist said, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 141, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. We ought to have the heart of an Amos that says, Lord, let Amaziah say what he wants. Just speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. Now, tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, ripe for judgment. Ripe for judgment. We're going to examine some details in this fourth picture of judgment which the Lord shows to Amos. What we learn from our text tonight is going to help us to understand, first of all, that there is a ripening process which takes place in nations as well as in the lives of individuals before the Lord executes judgment on them. Also, we're going to see that when judgment comes, when the harvest of judgment comes, the fruit is not sweet like that short season of sinful pleasure, but its fruit is very bitter. It's not at all a pleasant thing when God says the judgment has come. These people are ripe for judgment. So let's note two simple thoughts from our text tonight. We'll note the illustration and the interpretation. Or if you prefer, the picture and then the prophecy. So let's go back to verse number 1 with this thought, the illustration or the picture. Amos says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit." So in this fourth vision, the Lord shows Amos an illustration or a picture of a basket of summer fruit. He does not name what this fruit was. It could have been grain. It could have been sycamore fruit, such as Amos had been accustomed to picking, as he described in chapter 7 and verse 14. But what the Lord shows Amos here is similar to what God did for the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 24, 1 and 2. Jeremiah says this, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord." He sees two baskets of figs. One basket of these figs is just beautiful. They're perfect ripeness. The other are just rotten. They're good for nothing. They're not even worth feeding to the dogs. Well, that's the illustration. That's the picture. God shows him a basket of summer fruit. Secondly, there's the interpretation or the prophecy. Verse 2, "And he said, Amos, what seest thou?" So upon showing Amos this picture or this illustration, the Lord, for the second time in this book, says Amos' name. He speaks to him by name, and he asks him what he sees. You see, this picture contained a prophecy. This illustration contained an interpretation that God wanted Amos to understand for himself first of all. Now there's a very important principle contained in the Lord's asking Amos, "Amos, what seest thou?" It's a good reminder of how when you and I today read or when we hear the Word of God taught or preached, the Lord wants each and every one of us to receive the message for ourselves and not to miss the lessons which He has in it for us. Instead of taking a casual approach to God's Word and assuming that the message is for someone else or that it's for people in general or that it's for the nation, we need to consider, what is God trying to show me? What's God trying to show Amos? What's God trying to show Bill or Susie or whatever the name may be? You see, we need to receive God's Word with all readiness of mind. And we need to understand it and we need to apply it to ourselves. First of all, we will never grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ without making the message personal. And so maybe the Lord would say to us tonight, "Christian, what seest thou?" Not you, not y'all, but what seest thou? What do you as an individual see? What is God trying to show you? Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now it's interesting, the law was not written to David. The law was first given to Moses, and it was written to the nation of Israel. And yet David, understanding that the law was not necessarily written to him, it was written to the nation, and yet David prayed that the Lord would open David's eyes to get God's message for David out of that law. "Lord, open my eyes so that I can see what you have for David in this book." That's the attitude we ought to have toward God's Word. Luke 12, 41, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all?" It's kind of a subtle truth there, but it implies that Peter, when he hears Jesus teaching, he says, Lord, is this just for us or is it for someone else? The idea is that he understood this message was for him and the other apostles first if it went to anybody else. And that's the way it ought to be. Lord, every message I hear, every Sunday school lesson, every time I read my Bible, every message I hear, I want to hear what you're saying to me first. Not what you're saying to my wife, not to my children, not to my parents, not to my fellow church member, not to my president or to my nation. What do you have to say to me, Lord? And God asked him, Amos, what seest thou? Well, again, the Lord's asking Amos what he sees in this vision is very similar. It's very parallel to how the Lord dealt with the prophet Jeremiah. Just as he did with Amos, the Lord showed Jeremiah a picture, a basket of fruit. In Jeremiah's case, it was baskets of figs. It contained a different lesson. But again, Jeremiah 24:3, then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? What do you see? And he says, well, I see figs. I see the good figs. Very good. And the Lord says, yes, just like those good figs, I'm going to acknowledge those who've been carried away into captivity. One day I'm going to bring them back. He says, and I see bad figs. Very bad. Evil. Bad. No good for nothing. And the Lord says, yes, and just like those evil figs, I'm going to take Zedekiah the king and the princes and all the leaders, and I'm going to cast them away into captivity. They're going to be carried away into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. Well, now the Lord says to Amos, Amos, what seest thou? Now Amos, as we know from chapter 7 and verse 14, before he surrendered to the Lord's burden to go and preach the word of God, he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. In other words, this was not the first time this country boy had ever looked at a basket of fruit. And so when he sees this basket of fruit, as Amos responds in the middle of verse 2, he understands that this is some ripe fruit. This is summer fruit. In other words, it is fruit that has been bathed in the golden sun and it was ripened to harvest. This was summer fruit. This was harvest time ready fruit. Well, then the Lord explains to him the interpretation of these summer fruits, these fruits that were perfectly ripened. The Lord goes on to explain, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. So the Lord explains that the end, it's interesting, the Hebrew word for the end, if you were to, and I don't speak Hebrew and I couldn't read Hebrew, but I can read commentaries and things like that, but the Hebrew word for the end and the Hebrew word for summer, if you were to speak them in the Hebrew language, they sound almost identical. It's a play on words. That is, the summer fruit were some that was at the end of the summer at harvest time, they're ripe. And God's saying, yeah, harvest time, the end, summertime, summer has come for my people. They are like that ripened fruit. They're ripe. They've come to the end. They've reached the fullness of the ripening process. And the Lord goes on to explain that having passed by in long suffering again and again, in essence, he had watched the fruit. He had watched it ripen. And as he passed by, he thought, well, maybe it's ready to be harvested. Maybe it's ready to be plucked off. He passes by, no, it's not ready yet. I'll wait. He passes by again and again and again. But he finally comes by and he sees it and he says, yes, it is ripe. The summer has come and it's time for the harvest to be reaped. God would not pass by anymore. The nation was now ripe for judgment and God was going to reap that harvest. As we mentioned in our introduction tonight, there is a ripening process that takes place at both in people and in nations before they're ready for judgment. And it's to be understood that the Lord knows when people and nations are ripened for judgment. We don't know that, but God does. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, the Lord said to Abraham of his future descendants, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." In other words, God says, those people, they're not yet ripe for judgment. But when it comes to the fourth generation of your descendants, those people are going to be ripe for judgment, and I'm going to reap them, I'm going to remove them, and bring my people into that promised land. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 19. John said, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the throne, 'Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the earth, for the harvest of the earth is ripe,'" and is ripe. And he thrusts in his sickle, and the earth is reaped. And then he sees another angel with a sickle. Again, the command is given, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And he takes that sickle and he harvests those grapes and he casts them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And it's a picture of the final harvest that we sing about tonight in that first hymn. When harvest time has come, God's going to send forth his angels. He's going to gather the good fruit home to safety. The others are going to be cast into wrath, the winepress of the wrath of God. And praise the Lord, we who have believed in Jesus Christ have been saved. We are saved from the wrath to come. Romans 5:9 tells us that we shall be being justified by faith, we shall be saved from, in the Greek text, literally, the wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." But the point is, God's going to know when iniquity has come to the full and the harvest is ripe. I mean, we look at it today and we think, man, it looks pretty ripe out there, right? It looks like it's pretty ripe for judgment. God knows when that time comes. And when the harvest is ripe, God's going to say, "All right, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the harvest is ready." Now we do not know when that takes place in a nation, in an individual, in the world. However, from the scriptures, there are some indications that help us to understand when a nation or people are ripe for judgment. And one of these indicators that people and nations are ripe for judgment is this: when they persist in sin and when they sanction what the Lord has determined is abomination. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination." We're very familiar with that, right? We call that sodomy today, which God says is abomination. "Therefore I took them away as I saw good." In other words, the Lord looked at it and he says they are ripe for judgment and he judges them. And we could look at that text and level it up with our nation and our world today, and we would come to this conclusion: we are very, very close, if not already there, as far as God's judgment is concerned. Again, people and nations are ripe for judgment when they will no longer receive correction from the Word of God. There's nothing more that can be done. They will not be corrected, and so they must be harvested or removed. 2 Chronicles 25:16, "It came to pass as he talked with him that the king said unto him, 'Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. To his demise, King Amaziah of Judah rejected that unnamed prophet's reproof. When someone gets to the place where they say, I will no longer receive your reproof, after God has chastened and scourged, there comes a time when God says they are ripe and they are reaped. Again, we can be encouraged by this lesson to remember that just as there is a ripening process before the harvest of judgment is sent, so there is a ripening process before the harvest of blessing is sent. There is a time that passes from the time the seeds are sown and the fruit is brought forth and it's ripened to enjoy. We have understood that negatively tonight, but it's true positively. Galatians 6, Paul said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you read the context, that immediate context of Galatians 6, 6 through 9, it's the tone behind it is positive. And Paul is encouraging the people to, in that context, literally give towards spiritual ministry that they might reap the benefits. But it encourages us to keep sowing to the Spirit. We don't reap seeds. Okay, when we plant a seed, we're expecting to reap fruit and a harvest from that, right? And there's a space of time. We don't always immediately see the fruits of our labors. We sow, we water, we pull weeds, remove stones and rocks. But we wait, and the Lord will bring the harvest. So it's an encouragement to keep sowing. Sowing in the shadows, sowing in the sunshine, fearing neither heat or neither winter's chilling breeze, because by and by the harvest will come. Now, verse 3. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. As described in verse 3, though the end of summer in Israel, around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, was normally a great time of celebration, feasting, and singing, the people would come to the temple to worship and celebrate. When this harvest came, when the harvest of judgment came, the songs of pleasure at the temple would instead be replaced with the howling of fear and misery. Instead of bringing home the harvest of fruit, vegetables, and grain, bringing a tithe to the temple and celebrating, the people would instead in silence be carrying out many dead bodies to burial. We need to be reminded here that, again, one day that final harvest is coming and there will be no songs in that day. There will be no songs. There will be howling. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth among those who have rejected God's Son. Jeremiah 8:20 gives this awful testimony. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And that will be the testimony of many. In Matthew 13, 47 and following, Jesus gave a parable concerning the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full. Okay, this is a net, not a picture of a fruit, but the same idea. Fullness, ripeness, when it's reached its full capacity. They drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That harvest time is coming. It also bears this implication for us that we had better get busy telling people how to be saved. Some of you sitting here tonight, you have lost family members and neighbors that you have never once told about the Lord Jesus Christ. Harvest time is coming. You say, I'm trying to live it. That's good. You ought to live it and not be a stumbling block. But the power is in the gospel, okay? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It's not your testimony. It's not your, you know, miming out the gospel. It's when you get bold enough to just open your mouth and give forth the gospel and tell people about Christ. Harvest is coming. Jesus said, don't you say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Then we're going to have this harvest celebration. He says, listen, fellas, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already unto harvest. Now's the time. When harvest time comes, it will be too late for us to be telling others about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. Jesus said, work, for the night cometh when no man can work. And finally, we as God's people need to be reminded here as well that sin will bring forth a sorrowful harvest even in our lives. Satan tempts us to ignore that truth. He says you can, you know, sow your wild oats and then just pray for crop failure, right? Sow to the flesh and then, you know, just go on as if, no, it does not work that way. And so the message tonight then for us would be this as well. We need to nip sin in the bud before God says, that's ripe for judgment. We need to cut it off before God has to bring a harvest of judgment. One commentator said here, the judgment, speaking of what we read in our context, the judgment was terrible. And it's with reluctance that any application be made to the Christian community of the present day. However, in the Corinthian assembly, those who had a bent to celebration and overindulgence found themselves the object of God's judgment, and their impious revelry was replaced by debilitating illness. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Just as the Lord said here, many dead bodies in every place. The lesson is that in any age, a holy, and I'm quoting still, the lesson is that in any age, a holy, sovereign, preeminent God cannot be treated with impunity. James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We don't want to go there. So we nip it in its conception before the harvest comes. Let's heed the message which the Lord has for each of us. Let's cut off the harvest of the flesh, sow to the Spirit, and let's work in the Lord's harvest for souls before the opportunity is past. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us lessons, Lord, from a passage of Scripture that was written hundreds and, yes, even thousands of years ago, but the message is for us today. We're thankful for the living Word of God that speaks to us right where we are. I pray that tonight, Lord, we would heed your message for us. And Lord, that we would respond in faith and obedience, please. I pray that you'd stir in our hearts, God. I pray that you would help us to get serious about the harvest, to realize that harvest time is coming, and there's only one opportunity to reap the harvest. And I pray you'd help us to be obedient and faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.